Well, I hope everyone has recovered from Thanksgiving dinner. I know I kind of have, but that's for a different reason. I know even some of you were giving me a hard time today about the Stampeders last night. So, yes, they lost. They were horrible, but that's all good. I'm still thankful for all that Jesus provides. And so today, I guess I come to you because, as you see, my family's not here. Mercy's not doing really good. Actually, our entire family, other than Michelle, is not doing good. I just got a text from Michelle saying that Mercy can't even take water down at the moment without it coming back up. So I think we're going to take her to the emergency after the service, and hopefully everything's okay. She's been sick since Thursday. And so if you can keep her in your prayers, and our family, because this is a virus that I guess was caught, and so none of us are really keeping our meals down at this moment. So, yeah, thanks for keeping us in your prayers. I know it's a little selfish for me to come up here and say that, but it'd be greatly appreciated. I've been really thankful for this week. Other than that, though, and just lifting up the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving for all that we continue to have, and I just. I know the weather's kind of questionable some days, but I see the forecast for the upcoming week, and I'm super excited to see some warm weather coming back again. It's exciting. Today, I want us to start talking about miracles a little more. I know I talked about this a little bit last week, but today we're gonna look at it even more and probably a little more in depth than I did last week. To start off with, I want to talk about a book called Miracles that C.S. Lewis wrote a while back. And in that book, he talks of a person who had seen a ghost. And he writes about this person saying, the interesting thing about the story is that that person disbelieved in the immortal soul before she saw the ghost and still disbelieves after seeing it. She says that what she saw must have been an illusion or a trick of the nerves. You know, that person may actually be right, for when we even think of a miracle, we understand it to be something that is presented to our senses, right? Everything that we kind of think of as miraculous is something that is we see, we hear, we touch, we feel. Some sort of aspect of the senses come into play, and it draws our attention because it's something miraculous. The problem is, our senses, though, are not infallible. So at times we can chalk these miracles or some things up to something of just an illusion. And because of that, we're left as skeptics nowadays. We're left as people that just kind of question everything around us. And there's nothing wrong with questioning things. But sometimes we take that a little too far and we just cast it off as just something out of the ordinary that was just our eye playing tricks on us. We throw around statements, these blanket statements, like seeing is believing. But that statement can actually be false. All you have to do is take a look at those cheesy Facebook photos or Yahoo pictures that were going around about this dress that was all these different colors in appearance towards other people. Some people saw green, some people saw gray, and I still don't know what the actual color of it was. But everybody saw something different. So our senses may say one thing, but in reality, there is something else presenting itself. But Jesus, in spite of our human brains and the twisting that our brains does of these types of things, he points towards miracles as evidence of his claim to divinity. Just look at John chapter 5, verse 36, as it says this, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. So the question is then, how does Christ's work or works bear witness? What is the purpose of Jesus' miracles? You know, thinking about this and the validity of miracles, it becomes a thing that we should actually be questioning, especially in a world that is so full of skepticism. I want us to think about for a second in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. It goes like this. This is a story about a rich man. And it starts off like this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us," he answered. "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father," Abraham said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." It's kind of interesting that this is something that Jesus starts to bring out as it becomes very clear and evident that he's talking about this idea that regardless of what people see before them, they're still going to question everything. So Jesus is fully displaying the divinity of God, yet people around him still believe nothing. Even though the prophets and Moses had called for Jesus' coming, he is still ignored and he's not seen as divine. You see, even the great idea of or great miracle of resurrection, it would not be enough to persuade the unrighteous. Isn't that kind of odd? It's kind of a little bit of a foreshadowing that's about to really take place, as we'll have Lazarus as he's brought back from the dead, and also Jesus himself be resurrected. Even today, I wonder if someone could be raised to life before us, and they would still question or have unbelief in Jesus because of that. Look at what happens with Lazarus in John 11:39. And it says, as Jesus is like, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus prays, and as he prays, Lazarus, he just says, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus comes out. And look what happens in verse 47 there, as it says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." And as they gather together, these chief priests, they discuss what to do with this miracle that just happened. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. It's a miracle. It should be something that should turn all these people to belief in Jesus. And their response to it is filled with such venom and hatred that they're like, "We need to kill this man. Not only do we need to kill this man, but we need to take Lazarus' life as well." John 12:10 says, "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well." That is what an unbelieving world and unbelieving people do when they see something that is so glorious in Jesus at times. And sometimes we can see this in the people around us, as it's so evident when Jesus invades them with amazing miracles or just something really cool, and it's ignored. And I wonder, as the North American church, do we at times do that as well, when we see just the miraculous unfold before us, and we choose to turn away from something like that? Do we have this unbelief? Do we have this kind of sheer anger or this hatred that appears when the Holy Spirit is moving amongst us? People still do not accept the claim of Jesus, even though historically it is written down Even historically, people outside of the Bible would acknowledge that Jesus was. It's pretty amazing. So if these miracles are then called into question, why then does Jesus appeal to these works? What place do they even hold for us as Christians? And the answer is found in the book of John. As John describes as signs or signs and wonders in the New Testament, as you go on and the disciples are doing amazing things in Acts and in other books. And so it's pretty cool to see that they change this idea of what signs and wonders is like. The word sign does not always equate to miracles, however. And when the word sign is talking about a miracle, it usually wants us to dig a little deeper than just the surface of what's going on. So when Jesus does something really cool and he turns water into wine, it's more than just making alcohol for a party. There's something deeper that he's trying to send a message about. You see, the Greek word for sign is semeia, and it means a distinguishing mark or token. And in the Old Testament, here's one for all the guys, they'll probably appreciate this. Circumcision is called a sign or token of the covenant between God and Israel. Genesis 17:11, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Romans 4:11 carries on this teaching as Paul writes about this, and he says, and he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he's still uncircumcised. It's kind of intense how the Bible has these signs laid out for us, and they're more than just the miracles. Another sign that we see that is truly an amazing miracle is Luke 2:12, as we see the incarnation come out into play, and it says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So the good doctor is talking about baby Jesus coming to us in the flesh. One of those beautiful signs. Luke 11:29 talks about this sign or a token of Christ's death and resurrection for the Jews. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. You see, a sign is a symbol. It's a pointer towards something that's signified. A miracle may be a sign as it points to the unusual ability or character of the one performing it. And in most cases, as we read in the New Testament, it's Jesus that it's pointing to. In John's gospel, Jesus' miracles point to Christ's glory. They reveal the divine nature of Jesus, of his character and the worth that Jesus has in the incarnation. His first miracle, like I said, was turning the water into wine. And in this, John concludes that whole narrative by telling us that this was just the beginning of the signs of Jesus. Signs which reveal the glory of Jesus, signs that lead to belief. How amazing is that, that after when Jesus takes his water and turns it into wine, it's written in John 2:11 that the disciples saw this, and because of this, they believed. In all of these instances where Jesus performs his miracles, the attention is always drawn to Jesus himself, and in particular to the divine nature of Jesus as it is revealed in his work. So every time that we approach these amazing miracles in our scripture, we always need to put that spotlight back on Jesus. Even when it's the disciples or the people in Acts going around and healing and doing these amazing wonders and miracles, it's always pointing towards Jesus. John 5 talks about this. It says, for the works that the Father is giving me to finish, the very works that I'm doing testify that the Father has sent me. And so Jesus, as I stated last week, it's really the works that we as Christians should be carrying out as well. This is stuff that we should be doing, and it's stuff that, I'm not saying we need to be carrying out these miracles, but we need to be carrying out works in the name of Jesus. I think miracles are still present for us today. We just have to have the faith for them to take place. And so if maybe you're a person that doesn't necessarily believe that miracles are welcome for us today, but I challenge you to really look at the scripture and just see that even if they're not present today, that our lives should minister to people and we should display the works of Jesus. We should be Christ-like in all the acts that we do. Arthur W. Pink writes this: if our works are dead works, wood, hay, and stubble, which shall be burned up in the coming day, that proves we are carnal, walking, and after the flesh. And such a witness will dishonor and grieve him whose name we bear. But if we abound in good works, this will show that we are walking after the Spirit. And men, our fellow believers, seeing our good works, will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. The signs, they're more than just symbols to Jesus. As the signs and wonders we see in John and the other Gospels, they all play a role in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in the end, we need to take this and redirect it to ourselves and be like, how am I being a revelatory type person towards Jesus? How am I revealing the person of Jesus through who I am? And some days, maybe it's probably less than it should be for us. And some days we're probably doing a great job. I challenge us that it needs to be every day and every instance that we need to be people of works that are displaying Jesus. In looking at Jesus and his works, we see what he has to say about this. We see that his word and his works, they belong together, they intermingle together. So he's really laying out a formula of practice what you preach. Kind of one of those cliche type statements that we like to toss around is just this idea of practice what you preach. We see that in Jesus' life, he actually carries out that practice. John 15:22-24 says this: if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus was doing, as he ministered, as he preached, he did this with his words, but then his actions carry that out as well, as we see with the miracles and through his works, as he's intermingling with people that were just so despised and rejected. And he was just loving on these people. And for us as a church, we need to look at that and take that seriously and see that we need to be that same type of lover towards these broken people. We can't just push people away. We can't choose to do that. Jesus wants us to be people who minister and reach out to those who are less fortunate, who reach out to those who don't know him. Can't afford to do the at arm's length anymore. It just doesn't work for us as a church. John 14:10, it just points out that Jesus is working in accord with his Father. If we call ourselves Christians, we fall short of what we are called to be if we do not act as Christ did. If we miss exactly what it is like to be Christ-like, we're missing the idea of what being a Christian is really like. But in carrying on, we see that Christ's works and signs, they're not strictly just miracles. Everything that Jesus is doing, it reveals the Lord God to the world. John 20:30-31 says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John writes in this gospel to point out certain miracles, and he does this so he could focus on the true understanding of who Jesus is and that Jesus would be revealed to everybody who would read it. And so our lives need to be similar to the book, and we need to be lives that as everybody reads what we're doing and sees what we're doing, it will reveal Jesus Christ. in John 2, verse 1 to 11. Jesus' first miracle, like I said, is that water into wine. And we're going to focus on the miracles that happen throughout John at this point in time. But we just see that this miracle, it doesn't find its motive in Jesus having compassion for humanity or the suffering of humanity or vanquish evil. I really don't see that in Jesus turning water into wine like in other gospels where you know, their focus is, oh, this is how Jesus got rid of evil. He cast them out of these pigs and the pigs jumped into the water. Or I don't see it like the disgust of humanity as they're being healed by this disease that has invaded us since the fall. But Jesus is turning water into wine. So we need to ask ourselves, why is this happening? Why does this need to be something that John writes about? It's not, the motive is to reveal that the glory of Christ and to bring about this belief in Jesus. The miracle, it displays the unity of Jesus and God as we see the act of creation illustrated in this miracle. We remember in John chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is united with God in creation. So in John 2, this is affirmation of that as something is created out of water that shouldn't have been created in the first place. And yes, we see that this miracle, it displays the abundant gifting that Jesus gives to us as the world. He gives to us as humanity. We see grace and joy are freely given. And yes, some view Jesus as the bringer of joy in this passage, because I guess he brings the party. And so it's pretty amazing to look at this miracle that Jesus is doing and see the abundance of what he gives to us, the abundant nature of how he continues to pour out into us as the world. And this miracle really highlights that as grace is given to that. Then shortly after that, he talks of Jesus healing a nobleman's son. And we see that in John chapter 4. So this passage is showing that the power that Jesus has in healing and that he has the power to overcome sin. It's kind of funny that when there's some miracles that Jesus heals a person and after healing them, he says, your sins are forgiven or sin no more. And so we need to look and approach things like that and be like, why does that happen? Because there is sometimes that sin actually allows sickness to come into our lives. Sometimes it's just a disease. As I look at Mercy being sick right now, I'm pretty sure, unless being angry with her father is like a really bad sin that God wants to teach her a lesson about, it's not sin that has brought that disease into her life. It's just a disease. But sometimes sin just opens up the door towards that. But Jesus overcomes all that. You know, he even calms down an anxious, fearful father and turns his father into a man of faith. As expected, this guy is extremely worked up as he approaches Jesus. He literally feels that his son is going to die. And the text tells us, though, that the man took Jesus at his word after Jesus said, oh, he's healed, no worries. And so this man walks away and begins traveling back home. And you have to know that upon accepting Jesus' word, there has to be some pretty serious faith. And as his servants meet up with him on his journey home, he knew that it was Jesus who healed his son, because the servants are like, hey, your son's healed. And it happened yesterday at 1:00. And this nobleman is like, oh, that's when I was with Jesus, and he said, your son's healed. And so we see that Jesus overcomes this sickness. He overcomes this. It's unbelievable sometimes, and we just need to have that faith in this society. And that's why I'm like, oh, let's pray for Mercy as she's sick. Let's pray for people as they're sick, because Jesus still wants to heal us to this day. There's a reason why in James it talks about us taking our sick to the elders and anointing them and praying for them, because that healing is still available for us. And we can't turn that away. And I just remember as a father, as Isaiah was sick in the hospital and just crying out in prayer before the nurses and everybody, just heal this boy, heal him. He's just, because they had this list of crazy things that Isaiah should actually be crippled from. We still kind of, when we go into the hospital to check up on Isaiah, we're like, yeah, he was premature. You know, he had eye surgery. And the doctor looks at us like we're crazy and saying he was that premature and all he had was eye surgery. How is that possible? And I'm like, man, you don't understand the prayer that went into this little boy. Not just from me, but from our church, from family members. And just to know that miracles still occur today, because that I look at Hezekiah even, and just the miracles the little ones are, as they shouldn't be where they're at. But prayer has blanketed them, and it's brought them to a place of healing and health. It's pretty outstanding to see. And then Jesus continues to demonstrate this healing as we recently read about healing at the pool of Bethesda in John 5. And the point of this miracle, it's a miracle that, like, why does this happen? Because it's a miracle that leads to the Jews who witnessed it to be angry and want to kill Jesus even more. John 5:18, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's pretty unbelievable. We don't even know in this story if this man that was healed came to faith in Jesus. But when we look at this story and we try to figure out why it's here, I guess what we really understand is that we're all spiritually broken. We all are just like lame and unable to function on our own in the whole spiritual realm. We've all sinned, and that sin is what prevents us from a proper relationship with God. Jesus, thankfully, is the one that comes to us. And he saves us from bondage of sin, and he frees us from the consequences that are attached to it. God is so full of grace. It's just so amazing to look at some story like that and just be like, Jesus didn't even need to heal this person because it led to people hating him. That's unbelievable. And as we look at another miracle that occurs just later on in John, it's the feeding of 5,000 in John chapter 6. As he uses a few fishes and loaves in order to do it. Let me tell you about feeding people. I have a hard enough time feeding 4 people with a box of Kraft dinner. Mind you, because half the time I'm probably burning it, or I don't know how you pull that off, but I do. It's just tough, but feeding 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and he still has leftovers. That's that abundant nature of Jesus. That's that abundant nature that we see coming out. And we see that Jesus is a person that satisfies hunger. He satisfies all that we need, all that we desire. The most important thing, though, is Jesus satisfies the hunger of the soul. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As Christians, or as people who don't even believe, have you found that Jesus has been able to satisfy your hunger? If so, or if not, why? Why? Because you need to know that Jesus cares for you. He loves you. And maybe today, as we're sitting here, we're struggling with a hunger in our life, whether it's companionship or love, or there's just an emptiness in our souls or our hearts that just can't be filled. And whatever it may be, let me just say this, that Jesus, he's the one that desires to fill that area of hunger. And all we have to do is allow him to have access to that area. You know, we can sit there and we can maybe be smug about this whole idea that, like, people would have some sort of emptiness. But every one of us, I promise you, at some point in time, we've had this hunger in our souls. We've had this emptiness. And we've felt unloved. We've felt unworthy. But I just want to remind each and every one of us in that feeling that we have. Jesus, he literally wants to tell you that he died for you. He wants to be the one that fills that. And he died for me. And Jesus, he continues to pursue us as we journey through this world. He doesn't give up on us, regardless of those times that we feel empty or lonely. He's literally right next to us. He's within us. He wants us to be a part of this journey. He has plans for you and your beautiful life. And all we really have to do is allow Jesus to fill that hunger and fill that desire. And he'll fulfill those plans that he has for us. And it's just amazing to just think about something like that. It's beautiful. Jesus just wants to be a part of our lives, part of our world, in a world that people don't want anything to do with one another. There's someone there that wants to be so much a part of your life. As we spread out even further and further away from people, as we become addicted to Facebooks and to Twitters, and this is how we feel that we get to know people. Jesus actually wants to get to know you today. And he wants to be a part of your life. And so these miracles, they're pretty amazing when you look at them as each one of them displays something so amazing and so fantastic. And we even see just amazing power that Jesus has as he's walking around on water in John 6. And it just shows that he has this power over nature. And whenever we think of like how powerful nature is, we just look outside or we hear on the news about how amazing nature is, as hurricanes can devastate whole cities, as floods can just, they can rip everything to pieces. But Jesus even has power over that because he's the one that created this world. And he has power over the elements. And that power continues to be displayed as he heals a blind man. And this is a man that had been blind since birth in John 9. And he restores this man's physical sight. But more importantly, this man's spiritual sight is restored. This man would end up believing in Jesus after being healed by him. And he would literally get pulled in front of this Jewish leadership that wants to kill Jesus as they're trying to find some way to convict him and murder Jesus. And he's pulled before them and questioned and cross-examined and just, he's worked over. And he would still go to bat for Jesus, even though his parents would not. And through this, we see that Jesus, in a world that's so blind, that he is the light to this world. It's quite amazing when you think about this, the contrast that stands out to us in this story of religious leaders that's supposed to be enlightened and so brilliant and so smart, yet they're living in darkness and spiritually blind. Yet a man who's been blind his entire life sees so clearly when Jesus reveals who he is to this blind man. And then finally we see in John chapter 11, probably the climax of all Jesus' miracles, as he brings life to Lazarus. That's pretty amazing. In John 11, 25, it says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." Jesus is talking about how he is the source of eternal life and that life is received when you believe in him. Many, many people would come to believe Jesus through the resurrection of Lazarus. But as I pointed out, many would also hate Jesus because of that. So I guess when we look at this, we ask ourselves this question, what again is the point of these signs and miracles? What value do these hold for us as Christians? What do they carry for us? And each and every one of them, the miracle, the nature of them, it points towards God and they reveal the person of Jesus Christ. They reveal some unique aspects in each miracle as to how following him benefits us. It demonstrates his role in the Trinity and how he's a part of the Godhead. It's so amazing to think about that. Jesus, in the end, is the absolute fulfillment of all of humanity's needs. And he can fill the void in all of our lives. And each miracle points towards how those voids can be filled. In an unbelieving world, in an unbelieving, skeptical generation, we need to be a church that's even more believing and even more understanding that these miracles are truth. And guess what? They're still able to happen in his name today. I remember doing some pretty amazing research for Ordination, and I was frustrated by it because I hate directed kind of study and research. I like to kind of do my own thing. So I had to read this very interesting book on the history of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I was like, oh, okay, I guess this will be fun. And in it, I read about these amazing stories about how they would have these tent meetings, and they would gather together this church, and they would bring forward their sick. There were people with cancer that were suffering, and they should be dead. And they brought this lady forward. I remember reading about it, and they just laid hands on this lady, and they prayed over her. And the doctors couldn't figure out what cured this lady. I was like, man, that's pretty amazing. And that stuff is still available for us today. That's why in James 5, like I say, it talks about bringing them before the elders and praying and anointing over these people and just having this faith that healing can occur. We need to be people that understand that Jesus is this fulfillment of all of our needs. He fills the void in our lives. And that the signs that we read in John's gospel, they should just provoke our faith and it should strengthen it. The miracles being true, they tell of an amazing person that no one has ever been like or will ever be. As Jesus is the unique and true incarnation. You see, the unfortunate thing though is sin blocks us from seeing that truth. Just as our senses sometimes deceive us. Can you imagine being in the time of Jesus and seeing all these miracles unfold? You see him bringing people back to life. You see blind men being healed when they were blind since birth. Yet, maybe you would have an attitude like a Pharisee. Or maybe you would be one of his disciples and follow him because of it. It's pretty astounding to see the difference in Scripture as people are literally watching him do these things and they respond in a certain fashion, no different than people respond today towards Jesus. But they're actually seeing it happen. And some hate him so much for doing what he does that they want him dead. Let us be people that allows Jesus to remove that sin blockage. And let us turn to God's word and turn to Jesus and be freed from sin and its consequences. I want us to grab his word. I want us to investigate exactly the miracles that he's doing and why he's doing them. And just figure out exactly what the word is trying to tell us, because it's going to unravel some pretty amazing things for you, as each and every one of us are going to be impacted by stories in a different way. His word is so amazing as we engage it and we engage his Holy Spirit and allow his Holy Spirit to work and illuminate us. We need to fall into this never-ending relationship. This relationship that is eternal, Jesus Christ. And there's a relationship with him when it's done properly, when it's done on God's terms. It will never disappoint or fall short. It's only when we become selfish that all of a sudden we feel that this journey has fallen short or there's something wrong with it. So as I conclude today, I want me to fall even more in love with Jesus and allow him to be even more a part of your life. As we become a church, as we become a people that is more than just Sunday, that is more than just one day. Even our morning prayer, more than just that, but something that consumes our entire being. Our entire being just glows and radiates the love of Jesus towards people. I'm going to call the worship team up as I close off in prayer here. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word and just the miracles and the signs that we see through it, and just how amazing each one of them kind of points us towards a way to get closer to you, God. We just thank you for all that we have, and we lift you up, and we pray for miracles and amazing signs to be shown, even in this church and in our community. And Lord, and when those signs appear, we just pray that our community, whether we're believers or not, we would pour even more into you and turn towards you, that we would believe and see truth. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.